So we have a special guest in our midst this morning that I want to, one day I'll actually come back and preach. Like literally, it's been like a several weeks. So anyway, that's neither here nor there. I like what my friend Justin down at His Hands Church said about last week and the non-snow that we got. He said that on their announcement, it was so great. He said, they said, you know, because, you know, everybody, I was reading everybody's, all the church, I'm weird like that. I was reading all the churches were closing this Sunday because of the snow and what they said and all that kind of stuff. Well, they were great. They just said, hey, because there may be snow and because we live in Georgia and we don't do snow well, we're not having church next tomorrow. So I like that. That's kind of what the way we were. And oh man, it's crazy. Georgia. All my New Yorkers in the house are going, what in the world are y'all even doing? Like, what was that? What was that? Big snow. Yeah, we're crazy down here. And we just like days off, quite honestly. It's all good. It's all good. How many of y'all didn't mind a day off? All right. Anyway, but we got a great guest this morning. He's come and preached here before. Drew Grubbs is a good friend of mine. They've been friends. Actually, he's a friend of my wife's for longer than he's been a friend of mine, but just done ministry for a long, long time. He actually works and he helps other churches. He does some advising for churches. That's what he's doing for us. Great guy. He's big in mentorship of young people. He's done all his life. It used to be said, if you ever want to know about youth ministry, you need to go ask Drew Grubbs, because he was the local guy here for many, many years. He now lives in Florida, pastors down in Florida. So we are welcome. We are so glad to have Drew come, and he's been such a blessing in many ways. And what he's going to share this morning is going to be crucial to where our church is going in this next year. So God bless you. Give a big hand for Drew Grubbs as he comes. Come on.
Well, good morning. I think, am I on? I did everything I was supposed to do. So, all right, very good. It's exciting. Whenever it snows, you're running to the grocery store to get milk and whatever else. You know, there's certain items. Well, since I've moved to Florida, I lived here in Atlanta for 40 years and lived down in Florida for 12. And since I lived in Florida, when a hurricane comes, what we do, because this is what will help you in a hurricane, we collect water. And so my wife, on our first hurricane, my wife had me fetching water all over the city. So if you're thirsty, give me a call. I got you covered, right? And this whole super big game thing, I was a youth pastor for 32 years. I can't count the number of super big game parties that I had. I love football. I love football. And it's important for me for you to be quiet, right? And they were not quiet. So after I left youth ministry, I made a new rule. There's only three people allowed in my house, and not all of them are related. They come in, the doors are locked, and we just focus right in on the game. I had some friends call me, and they were texting me, hey, man, where are you going to be watching the Georgia Bulldogs game? And I said, well, a different place than you. It's going to be by myself in my living room with a blanket, you know, there. And that way I can just kind of cry if we lose again, or I can just cry if we win, thank God, right? You know, so I'm getting serious about my football in my old age. But anyway, hey, have you ever read a verse that weirds you out a little bit? There's two of them I'm going to read you this morning just to kick off that'll kind of get you thinking a little bit. And both of them kind of, the first time I read through them, I thought, Where do I stand in relation to this verse? The first verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, starting in verse 10. This is what he says. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Now listen to this next verse. If what has been built survives, What? If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Guys, I don't want to get there smelling like smoke. That's not the race that I want to run. I don't want to just set out and come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and get called into discipleship and then called into the ministry and run the race, and the things that I do in this life were done with the wrong motive, with the wrong heart, and then they're burned with fire, and then I'm left by myself surviving, but only smelling like smoke. That's not the life that I want to live. I want to live a life that God can reward. I want to live a life that has on the other end of the Lord saying to me, well done, good and faithful servant. See, there are some people right now who are running a race. It just happens to be the wrong race. They're running a race that's designed to bring fame to themselves, to bring glory to themselves, to have people admire them, when the reality of it is that there's only one hero in the kingdom of God, and his name is Jesus. And he doesn't share the stage with other people. He's the central focus of all things. And when we are running this race, listen, when we're running this race, we will get there because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. We're saved by what he did for us, not by our own works. But we'll be rewarded for the life that we lived. So think about that for just a second. Where are you in this race? Listen to this other verse. This is Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 22. You'll be familiar with this one. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Now listen to this. Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" It's an incredible thing to think about. That there's people who think that they're doing things the right way. They think that what they're doing is bringing glory to God. But the reality of it is that they haven't humbled themselves long enough to get in alignment with God the way that he's called them to. And this morning, I just want to say to you, I believe that God wants you and that God wants me to live a life that at the end he will reward. But I also want us to be careful that we're not so caught up in just kind of cheap grace and not focused on amazing grace. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We throw off the things that entangle us and that hinder us from running the race that God has for us so that we can run the race in a way that brings glory and honor to the one who loves us most. And this morning, I want to talk to you about living a life that God can reward. I don't want you to be nervous about it. I think that all you got to do is just think to yourself, wait a second, is there something in my life? Is there something about the way that I'm moving forward in my faith and in my spiritual journey that's off a little bit that I could get back into alignment with him? Through spending time in prayers, through spending time in accountability with other people, having other people come alongside of you, like Hebrews says, to spur you on towards love and good deeds. So I want to give you a few things. So here's the deal. The first part of it is just our life experience. So you didn't choose exactly how your life played out, did you? You know, the reality of it is that the first part of our life, we're born into a family. We get the parents that we get. We get the siblings that we get. We go through our life. And for me, let me tell you something. My life has been literally a dream come true in so many ways. Both my mom and my dad are Christians. My father pastored Calvary Chapel Alpharetta, which he planted for 32 years. My parents loved the Lord. They loved each other. They actually had a policy that they didn't fight in front of us. Now, many times they left the room quickly, but they didn't fight in front of us. It was an incredible life to live. My dad was a great preacher, but he's even a better practicer of the faith. It was a great life to live for me, and I feel very, very grateful that I was born into the family that I was born into. The Lord gave me a wife who's super passionate for him. In July, we'll be together for 32 years, which is just crazy. We have four sons, and out of our four sons, three of them are in full-time ministry, and one serves our government as a Marine. All of them know the Lord. All of them are following the Lord. Two of them are married. Our daughter-in-laws are way smarter than any other grubs have ever been, right? It's exciting to bring them into the fold. My one son finally had our first grandbaby. My will and inheritance has been changed. He's going to get a lot more now. Everything's kind of been adjusted. My grandbaby, Zoe, is half Brazilian. And since we're from Alpharetta, I guess half suburban hillbilly. I don't know. But she told me the other day, she said, Pop, I got to tell you something. And I said, okay. And she leaned in and got right in my ear. She said, God loves you. I need to hear that. This hasn't been really that rough of a life. It's been pretty good for me. Not the exact same way for my wife, and not the exact same way for many people that the Lord has surrounded with me. Many of you have experienced abuse, and you've experienced broken relationships, and you've experienced addiction. You've been through things that have rattled your faith and that have rattled your life in a way that you didn't expect it was going to happen. Some of you have been in one home after another because of the foster care system, and you never really found that forever home. I love that David, I literally wrote down, quote, something beautiful. I love that song. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him, brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful out of my life. It's incredible, isn't it, to think about. Joseph stood before his brothers, and he told them after all the tragedy that occurred in his life, and it started with them, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Some of you in this room need to know that the life you lived, that the hand you've been dealt, that God can use your pain. God can use the difficulties that you've been through. He can use the hurt that you've been through. He can use the brokenness that you've been through to bring glory to Him and to bring hope to other people. I watched girls who had abortions holding girls who made the choice to keep the baby, saying, you're doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. I've watched people who struggle with a lifetime of addiction sit down and support and sponsor someone who was dealing with one day of sobriety. I've watched people who have lost someone they love comfort other people who've lost loved ones. Let me just say something to you. The life that you've lived, the sovereign God of the universe, He knows. He loves you and He saw everything that you went through. And no matter what you went through, for some of us, our life is just an incredible testimony to faithfulness and to following God. And we've seen God all around us in our parents and in our siblings and in our children. But for some, it's been a huge mess. Some of you this morning right now did so many things that you thought were just the right way, yet your children have gone a different way. You think to yourself, how did this happen? Or even crazier, some of your children went the right way and some of your children went a different way, right? And you ask yourself, did I read the books right? Did I read the parenting books right? Did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? It ain't over till it's over. God is in the business of taking broken things and using broken things to help other broken people find healing. It's an amazing thing. Don't be mad at God for the life that you've lived as if He broke a promise to you. In fact, He kept His promise. He said, in this life, you will have many troubles. That's what He said He promised you. I don't see that in calligraphy. I don't see that on your refrigerator. You don't have that on your list of promises from God. But in this life, you will have how many troubles? Many troubles. But what did He say? But take heart. I've overcome this world. See, Jesus Christ loves you. He understands you. He was there at the beginning of your life. He was there at the beginning of time. And our life experiences, we need to know that no matter how difficult this life is, God is good. And God is good all the time. And so we start with our life experiences. Then we kind of move into our life choices. Anyone ever made a choice you'd like to have back? Oh, boy. All that Enron stock, right? You know, I made a few choices along the way that the Lord used to help guide me and put me on track to become the person that He had made me to become. I want to give those to you today as a little bit of a testimony. I want to tell you that each one of these choices that I made actually literally transformed my entire life. Here's the very first one. I chose to read, study, and obey God's Word. When I was 12 years old, my father handed me a comic strip Bible. I read through the whole comic strip Bible and then told all my friends I'd read the Bible. My dad told me, well, you shouldn't do that when you're only looking at pictures, right? He handed me the Living Bible. I called it the Yo Baby Bible, the paraphrase Bible, right? I read through the Bible for the first time when I was 12 years old through the Living Bible. Then my dad handed me an NIV Bible, and I read through the Bible for the first time with an NIV Bible. And I met Abraham, who went ahead and did what God told him to do, even though he didn't know where he was going. I met Joseph, who never gave up, even though his life was a train wreck. And at the end, he becomes the vice president of the world. That's a pretty crazy story. I met Moses, who chose to leave what he had in the palace to be faithful to the God he loved and to the people that he cared for. I had a chance to meet Joshua and literally make his statement, the statement for my young family in 1990, as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. I met Gideon and realized that if God is for me, who can be against me? No matter how small the army is, if God's on your side, you win. Because God doesn't lose. I met David and saw a man who had a huge passion for God and got himself in a lot of trouble along the way. But one thing he did above all the things was he agreed with God. At the end of the day, he agreed with God. When God said, what you've done is wrong, he agreed. When God said, it's time for you to get back into alignment, he agreed. Saw David inside of a cave with 400 men, anointed by God to be the king and running for his life from the current king, Saul, who had lost his heart and passion for God. And 400 men gather around David, and the Bible says that they were in distress, they were in debt, and they were discontent. A dream team. And then one of the craziest lines in the Bible, at the end of the description of these 400 people in the cave, they were in distress, they were discontent, they were in debt, and he became their leader. And all the way through into 2 Samuel, you start to see a list of David's mighty men, men in a cave who had their whole world shattered and messed up because of their life and their time with David and seeing his passion and love for God. They changed. They became mighty men. I saw Ruth believe God, even as a widow, that he wasn't through with her. Faithful to the Lord and became the line from which our Savior came. I saw Esther risk her life for such a time as this. I saw Daniel, who refused to compromise and spent a night with a bunch of lions, but he didn't get eaten. It's a miracle. I saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to the idols or to the idol that was in front of them, and they were thrown into a fire. King looks into the fire. He says, I thought we threw in three, but there's four, and one looks like a god. You circus clown, that doesn't look like a god. It is God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walking in a fire with three men who refused to bow down because they were going to worship one God. Made me realize that over time in my life that I would be challenged along the way. I saw Nehemiah's heart broken for God's people, willing to lead God's people to build again. I saw Elijah and Elisha, and that, my friends, was just the first part of the book. And then I got to my favorite part, of the best book that's ever been written, because it was written by the God who loves us. And the story of Jesus was told four times, back to back to back. And at 12 years old, I fell in love with Jesus. I'd never seen anything or anyone like him. Turns to a thief on a cross who had blown everything in his life and only got one thing right. That it was time to stop picking on Jesus because he might be exactly who he said he is. And Jesus turns to a thief who had no value to anyone else, and he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Why could he say that? Because he held the key. He invited him in. Even after that crazy life, he wasn't baptized. He never went to New Believers class. He wasn't discipled. He was a thief hanging naked on a cross. But it just happened to be the best day of his life because he was hanging next to the Son of the living God. I saw Jesus when a girl was caught in adultery. She was guilty. But he turned to everybody else. He said, hey, listen, no problem. You can stone her right now. Any of you guys that haven't sinned, you go ahead and get started. Since they all left, the older ones left first because their brains function better. The younger one scooted out. Jesus was drawn in the sand. God knows what he was drawing. And he says, who's left? I'm left. Jesus had never sinned. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He drove out demons. He healed the sick. He took 12 men that were very unlikely and made them into his disciples. There's no one like Jesus. He really is who he said he is. He really is the Son of God who changes things in the lives of people. And because I read through the Bible, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it changed me. It changed me. It had me aligning up and saying, Jesus, you're perfect in all your ways. I want to be what you want me to be. I saw Paul get a second chance because he blew his first one with legalism and religion and was knocked to the ground to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing to think about. I was able to see Peter, who I totally related to, who constantly opened his mouth, chopping the ear off of the water boy. Jesus happened to put everything back together. I love Peter. Timothy taught me to be a pastor. James taught me what it was like to obey. I learned all my doctrine about what it meant to know God, reading through the Pauline epistles, and I learned a Christian worldview that taught me how to speak to people, how to love people, how to treat people, how to be kind to people, all from 66 inspired books telling one story, the story of God's redeeming love. It's not just the bestseller of all time. It's living and active. And let me tell you something. If you read it and you obey it and you get into alignment with it, it's not going to limit your lifestyle. It's not going to cut things away from you and make things worse for you. It's going to give you truth, undeniable, absolute truth. And the truth will set you what?
Free.
It'll set you free. You can keep living your lie. You can keep reading and going to all kinds of other sources. You can go and find all kinds of different people to tell you all kinds of different things. But if you just say, God, here's your word. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to obey your word. And I'm going to trust your word. Things are going to change.
Right.
So I learned to stop talking to people the way I did because I learned what the Bible said. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building other people up according to their needs. I learned you can't have a relationship with someone if your mouth's always running. I learned that from James. He said to be quick to listen, to be slow to speak, to be slow to become angry. I learned the expectation that God had for me on how to love my wife, and that was the same way that he loved his church. I learned how to raise children by reading through God's word. I learned how to handle my money by reading through God's word. I learned how to live in a way that brought glory and honor to God by reading the book that he gave me, and it changed me. Yet so many Christians don't even read their Bible. There are people in other countries that would give anything just to have 1 minute in God's Word. But we got all kinds of them. You got to pick one up, right? You got to read the book. The second choice I made that changed things for me, I chose to make my best friends Christians. By the way, let me read to you about the book. Psalms 119, 9 through 18. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to God's Word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I love this last part that David says. I will not neglect your word. Psalms 119, longest chapter in the Bible, is David talking about how much he loves God's word. Psalms 117, the shortest chapter in the Bible, and Psalms 118, verse 8, the middle verse of the Bible. Now go win some Bible trivia. All right, there you go. Right? I mean, it's just all right there. I chose to make my best friends Christians. Didn't mean that I didn't have friends who weren't Christians. It just meant that in middle school and high school and into my young married life, I chose that my best friends, in fact, the best friend I chose was my wife, that all of them would be born-again Christians who loved God so that they could bring me into alignment with God. I've watched people who choose to build relationships all around them that have nothing to do with God. They're pulling them away from God, kids in middle school and high school and grown adults who have all kinds of friends. I know a young lady who told me that her and her husband casually used weed, and they went to church on a regular basis, and they casually used weed, and that she hung out with very wealthy people, and that the moms were sitting in the stand one day, and all of a sudden, the referee walked over to the stand. He said, ladies, if you do what you're doing today, like you've done every game up to this point, I'm calling the police on every one of you. He said, because I know, because I watch you from the beginning of this game to the end of the game, that what's in your little drink thing is not water. And you're coming to your kids' games when they're 3 and 4 years old, and you're getting drunk, so drunk you have a hard time walking back to your car, and you're drinking and driving all the way back down the beach to take your kids home who are in the first and second grade. He said, next time you do that, all of you are going to be arrested. He told that to a group of soccer moms. Soccer moms are thugs. Yeah, we can work on that later. But anyway, all right, so do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which is Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you and I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, if you surround yourself with people, it doesn't mean that we don't love lost people. It doesn't mean that we're not in authentic relationships with lost people. It just means that the best friends, your closest friends, are people who love Jesus and people who have a passion to push you on to become the person that God's called you to be. So I chose to make my best friends Christians. By the way, God gave me friends all along the way. When I got to public high school, they gave me such a hard time because of my Christian faith. I used to wear a bright pink shirt that said, God is awesome. It was sleeveless. So the sheriff could let both deputies be shown. And, you know, it was powerful. I brought a Bible to school. It might as well look like I brought a bomb. I'm serious. People would walk up, what is that? I'm like, well, it's a Bible. Why? Why read it? Why? You know, it was just crazy. As I walked through that school one day, I realized I literally walked to the whiteboard one day to try to do an accounting problem, which really wasn't going to happen, but I was just kind of, you know, praying over it. This girl walks up to me. They've known me since I was in the first grade, graduated from Milton High School. They said, she said, hey, this is a nice question, by the way, to have asked in front of all your class. Are you a virgin? That's what she asked me. So I had a choice right then and there, right? I could be like, well, that's none of your business. I could. And then I said to her, and she was ready. I said, yeah, I am a virgin. She said, is it because you're a Christian? Which just utter disgust. And I was like, most certainly so. That's definitely the reason. It's not that I don't believe in sex. It's that I believe that sex is supposed to be inside of marriage between one man and one woman. And I'm not married yet. I'm 17, right? She said, well, that's cool. She said, we'll call you virgin. And she kept her promise. I spent junior year and senior year, everybody would see me in the hallway. Hey, virgin, what's going on? I'm like, stand strong. Hey, there it was. But I did think to myself, hey, I don't mind being alone, but it would be nice if I could have one friend. And right in front of me was a guy. His hair was all over the place. He looked like he was the lead singer for Def Leppard or something, And I was just standing in the lunch line thinking to myself, is this real food? I was just praying through the whole thing. And all of a sudden, he turned to me. He said, hey, man, you a Christian? I said, yes. And a virgin. In case you were asking, right? He said, man, I'm a Christian too, man. Let's hang out. He became one of my best friends right there at school. Listen, if you pray and ask God to bring you someone in your life that loves you and cares about you, He's going to answer that prayer, but it would be better for you to be alone than be surrounded by a den of thieves. Let me tell you that right now. Am I not trying to please men or God? If I'm still trying to please men, I am not a true servant of Christ, Galatians 1:10, not a bumper sticker. Choose to make my best friend Christian. I chose to fight for the underdog along the way. I started realizing, one of my friends taught me, that you need to love people and you need to care about people when they're going through difficult times. Met a kid in middle school and the relationship was crazy, very difficult. I could tell you, I don't have time to tell you the story, but it's just crazy. One of my friends kind of brought this kid into our life. He had all kinds of issues, and I'll never forget, he said to me one day, he said, I'm going to invite this kid to my birthday party. I said, don't do it, man. He is crazy as a loon. He will kill both of us and leave us in the dumpster. I said, don't do it. He said, I prayed about it. I said, you prayed about your birthday party? God doesn't care about your cupcakes. What are you talking about? He said, God told me to invite this kid to my birthday party. I said, I know God. He did not say that. So he invited him to his birthday. Craziest night of my life. Serious, this kid was crazy. A few weeks later, we're sitting at the table. He does the unthinkable. My friend leans over. He says, hey, man, when's your birthday? I was like, we do not care. We do not care. We do not care. And he says, if you have a birthday party, Drew and I are going to come. I said, No, the Lord does not willeth that. See, he was different, but his family was even more different. In fact, they made the Adams family look normal. And I thought, man, I don't want to go over there, but I did. I went over there, went to the party. Later on, my friend moved to Reno, Nevada, left this kid with me in my youth group. Unbelievable. I mean, the things that he did, I could tell you stories that would make you just be like, that is awesome. I'm glad it was you, right? When he left our youth group, he wanted to write a letter and have my youth pastor read it. As soon as he pulled that letter out, my youth pastor said, I'm going to read this letter from this kid. I was like, oh, no. He said, when I was in elementary school, I was bullied so much that I wanted to kill myself in the fifth grade. My parents, who weren't Christians, had heard that maybe Christianity could help somebody, so they dropped me off at the Christian middle school. Never had anyone be kind to me ever, and had never been invited to anyone's birthday party, never had anyone outside of my family come to mine in my whole life. He said, I never was made to feel welcome or made to feel brought in until I met my very best friend, Drew. I thought to myself, man, I don't want to be your friend, but I am your friend. It wasn't my idea. It was this other kid's idea, and he was bigger than me. He was 6'2", 180 pounds when he was 11. Yeah, we called him the freak of nature. But it was just, There's a lot of hurting people right now. COVID hadn't made things better for people, right? In their head. People that want to just be done with this life. People that have found themselves caught up in relationships and addictions and all these kind of things. And Jesus Christ loves each and every one of them. We sang this song about Him going and breaking down walls and lighting up things. You know how He does it? He does it through you. He uses you to help break down the walls and light up things and set people free. That's how He works. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Now listen to this. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for who? You did it for me." Since I moved to Pinellas County, I've never visited the jail more. There's people all the time getting in trouble and going to jail. I get to go, I sit through the glass, get on the phone, we chat. I'm told that it's not appropriate to leave stuff in their little account so that they can buy snacks. I do it anyway. I like snacks. I figure they do too. So I do it anyway. People say you got to be careful. You might enable people. That's true. You might enable some people along the way. I'm going to tell you, I've seen more people who are guilty of not being willing to empower a few people than people who are guilty of enabling a bunch of people, really. So you need to be careful not to enable people, but that doesn't mean you don't need to be around people. And if you don't want your life to be messy, stop knowing people. But if you want to see your life make a difference, get real close to people. And I've had people work me over for the last 3 decades of ministry. Take things from me. Steal my car. Steal money. Lie to me. Come on my staff. Commit adultery. Have sex outside of marriage as young college interns when they were telling me that they weren't. I've had all kinds of people do all kinds of crazy things because people are crazy. I didn't do it for them. I did it for the one who's never let me down. The one who's never disappointed me in any way, shape, or form. And every person I've ever served and every person I've ever given anything to doesn't owe me one thing. Wow. Not a thing. You didn't hurt me or make me feel weird inside. The only way that would have hurt me and made me feel weird inside is that if I thought that my giving was transactional and now you owed me something. But I don't see it that way. Well, wait a second, I do. My giving is transactional, but it's not between you and me. It's between Him and me. I give, and He gives back, right? I sow, and I'm able to reap. I love people who are hard to love because it's His kindness that leads us to repentance, and someone loved me when I was hard to love. And someone was willing to walk alongside me when things were difficult. I want to pass it on. So along the way, I've loved the underdog, and I've been surrounded by some very exciting people. I've had people work with me that have all kinds of different things. They said to me one day, this girl who's one of our best girls, the lady said, she won't fill out her paperwork for the criminal background check. I said, well, she can fill it out if you want her to. She said, well, we'll have to make a copy. I said, bring lots of paper. She said, bring lots of paper. Yeah. She said, are you telling me that she's got a record like that? Oh, yes. Double-sided, maybe. I asked her one day, I said to her, I said, hey, listen, can you do me a favor? Can you run up to Walmart and get us some things for this event? She said, no, I'm not allowed in that Walmart. I said, well, we got lots of Walmarts. Can you go to the other Walmart? She said, no, I'm banned from Walmart in the United States of America for life. I said, how did you pull that off? She said, I led a theft ring where I stole from Walmart and sold and gave it away to other people so I could make money to get drugs. I said, well, that's not what it means by your savings store. That's not the plan. I love that. Don't you? Don't you love the fact that God can take broken people and do amazing things? Don't you love the fact that He can take all this junk that we've made of our lives and put it all back together again so that we can be surrounded by people who shouldn't even be alive but are now being used by God in ministry to bring other people to Himself? Yes. That is the God we serve. Yes. And I chose to fight for the underdog along the way. I've had people come after me for my approach to reaching the Hispanic community in the Sugarloaf area. Gave me a huge hard time for what I did. You know what I did? You know what my crime was? I started a Hispanic church with my buddy Tito, and I let them meet at prime time, right there, right when church was supposed to meet. They said, well, they can meet at 2 in the afternoon. I said, do you want to meet at 2 in the afternoon? They said, no, I don't. I said, they won't be meeting at 2 in the afternoon. They said, what time are they going to meet? I said, 9 o'clock. They said, well, will we meet at 9 o'clock? I said, we got a big building. They'll meet at 9 o'clock. They said, well, where are their children going to go? I said, they're going to go into the nursery with your children. And they asked the question. They said to me, they said, well, wait a second now. Are they going to volunteer? I said, they may not, because they may not be able to pass the green card inspection. Oh, well, we need to really think about it. You know what? We could think about it all day long, or we could minister to people and love people and care about people and do what it is that God's called us to do, right? Came after me. My youth group was the first youth group that was ever diverse in our town. Half black, half white, and Sergio was there as well. A lady sat down with me. She said, I need to talk to you. She said, I need to talk to you about the black kids. I said, well, this is a kind of a rough start. She went through, she says, it's time for you to start thinking about the, and she named 3 white kids of the world. I said, let me ask you something. I said, do you think God sees anything different about anybody here? She said, I don't know. She said, but you weren't hired to do this. What, reach kids? Red or yellow, black or white? They're all precious in His sight, right? And some of those kids became like my kids. Jakara was one of my kids that was involved with me. She works for me right now. Since the 7th grade, I've known her. And I've watched it. I've watched racism with my own eyes. I've watched and seen things that I didn't really know were going on. And if God's people aren't going to stand up for what's right, then who is? Amen. Right? Amen. Martin Luther King's quote, it's not what our enemies don't do or say. It's what our friends don't say, right? We got to do the right thing, and we got to reach out to people and care about people. And if it cost us something along the way, well, good, because it cost Him everything. So I made a commitment to reach out to the underdog. The last thing I did, I chose to guard my heart and my mind from distractions. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We live in a world where your entertainment can pull you into things completely immoral. I mean, just completely immoral. You can build an echo chamber, and your phone will help you build an echo chamber so that you'll think that the whole world thinks just like you. You can use your Facebook to make political statements so you can drive away half your friends. Or you could just put a picture of your grandbaby, for goodness sake, really. Really, I'd much rather see what you had for lunch than what you think about politics. I really would. And if you want to reach out to people and you want to make a difference, then put Jesus Christ at the center of it. I've watched pastors alienate people that they could minister to because they refused to do anything but use their social media to make statements about a bunch of stuff that wasn't even supposed to be the focus. See, the focus is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the focus for a pastor. So you look at all this kind of stuff and you have to be really careful. There's echo chambers. You can be around toxic people and you can be around toxic cultures. And you can allow your life to go off the rails. Or you can guard your heart and you can guard your mind and you can say to people, hey, listen, if you're going to keep talking like that all the time, we ain't hanging anymore. Because I don't want to hear all your negative stuff. I don't want to hear all your junk. I'm serious, Mom. I'm just playing with it. All right, so I chose to listen to those who had gone before me instead of just listening to all the people that were my age and had never done it before. I started listening to people who'd been married a little bit longer than I had. When we had little children and they acted up, I went to people that had little children that acted up. I didn't call my friends and tell my friends that also had children that acted up, hey, my two-year-old's acting like the devil's elf right now. And, you know, and they're like, I know, you're going to have to take mine too. You know, I know. Rehoboam was the grandson of David and the son of Solomon. All he had to do was step in to what was his to have. But Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt, so they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he said. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, now listen, this is powerful advice. These people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier because I'm a motivational speaker who lives down by the river in a van. Right? My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. And the people left. They just went home. And he ended up with one tribe instead of 12. One little girl I was talking to about this. By the way, if you don't work with young people, high school and college people, the way it works is you have the conversation, then the text. After it's over, then the text message to finish the conversation, right? The last part that wasn't said, the 10% that wasn't said, is said in a text. By the way, adults, practice texting because we need to hear the last 10%. And here's what happens. In it comes. She said, you know what the problem is? And I love this. And you're sort of an exception. Thank you. You're sort of an exception. When we talk to adults, they immediately judge us. When we talk to adults, they immediately judge us. So what we do is we talk to our friends. And are you ready? This is what this 19-year-old kid said. And it's not working. So we feel alienated from adults because adults would rather fix the problem in the first lunch than build a relationship with someone and have a second lunch. And because we're so afraid of what we're hearing, we got to fix this, we got to get everybody's mind and heart in the right way, as if we're the ones who can say it clever enough that everything's going to be fixed, as if we were classified as a wonderful counselor. No, no, there's only been one. It's the Holy Spirit of God. But our generations have broken up. And young people now are talking among themselves to figure this out, and it is not working, and it's not all their fault. So somehow, if younger people could trust older people just to share their hearts and the things that they're going through, and older people could love young people enough to have more than just the one conversation and the second conversation. My goddaughter, who I've been her godfather since she was 9 years old, is 18 years old. She has taken me on a 9-year roller coaster ride. I'm not giving up, though. We're not done. I texted all my sons this morning that are preaching, leading worship, different places. Just told them I loved them. I was proud of them. Told my Marine son to go to church. Just reminded him, go to church. You know what I told him? I said, go to church. You need them, and they need you. So go to church. When my goddaughter started to kind of get into it, I thought, you know what? I'm gonna wait till after church. I'm gonna send her a message too. I'm proud of you, even though we're not on the same page. I'm proud of you, and I'm not gonna give up. So what do we do if we're not listening? So think about this. These five choices, real quick, and then I'll wrap this up. These five choices changed things for me. Let me go back through them. The first one was to read and study and obey God's word. By the way, and obey God's word. It's all part of it, right? The other one was for me to choose to make my best friends Christians, to choose to fight for the underdog, to choose to guard my heart and my mind from things that distracted me, and to choose to listen to those who had gone before me. And then I did the unthinkable. After my heart and mind was prepared to do what it was God called me to do, I climbed the ladder and got to the top of the high dive, and I jumped. Just Peter Pan right off the side. On the way up, I thought about all the dives I was going to do, how pretty it was going to be, a 228-pound man, 22, 28, 230, whatever. A man flying through the air, maybe some sort of flip or some sort of back thing. I had all kinds of things about how my life was going to look, and everybody's going to be clapping, it's going to be real pretty. And then I got to the top of the high dive, and I realized life's harder than it looks. So I cannonballed off the side. Just pulled up. Kids paid me $1 for the waves I created. And there I just went for it. What about you? What is keeping you from living a life that God would reward? There's a lot of things that I've seen God do in my life, but they all came by taking the first step. I got married when I couldn't afford to get married. I had kids when I couldn't afford to have kids. I got involved in youth detention center work when I was not even supposed to be inside there. I was 16 years old. I became a youth pastor when I was a sophomore in high school of a bunch of middle school kids. I started an outreach ministry to people that continued to grow and grow, even though I had no money when I started and no staff and nothing but a dream, right? Nothing but an idea. This year, Hope is really going to go back to this whole idea of focusing on living in community again and trying to get past all the stuff we've been through for the last 2 years and for people to know each other, to love each other, and to do life together, right? To laugh a little bit together, to cry a little bit together, to be able to tell each other stories, so that you don't have to go to a bar for everybody to know your name, right? you can actually go to church and everybody can know your name. It's a crazy thing, right? But I want to tell you this. I believe that it's true that God's calling us to live in community again, but I also believe that God's calling some of you in this room to dream again. Some of you have just had life knock it out of you. But there was a day in your quiet time that you wrote something down, and God put a burden on your heart for somebody or a group of people. God put a dream in your heart, but life just got a little bit too hard along the way. God is telling you right now, this morning, January 23rd, is that where we are? January 23rd, dream again. Dream again. Attempt something so great for God that it's doomed to failure unless God be in it. Live in community, love people, know people, be known. And then look out beyond what it is that you have to a world that's in desperate need of what you have. And think about what would it be like? How could we reach this group of people here? How could we help this school or help this particular person? What is it that God's putting on your heart? And some of you need to know something. You're running from God's plan for your life. And you're not going to get away. You're not going to get away, and you're never going to experience peace and happiness until you surrender and say, God, whatever it is that you want, I want. You understand, it's not that crazy prosperity doctrine that they teach that it says the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. So just start desiring. What it means is that the Lord, God, sovereign God, will reach down into your heart and He will give you the desires that He has for you. And you will want what He wants. Your heart will be broken for the lost, broken for the unwed, broken for the poor, broken for people who are dealing with sexual addictions, broken for people who are dealing with all kinds of chemical addictions. Your heart will break for other people around you, and you'll say, God, use me to bring glory and honor to you. Let me run the race that you set out in front of me and throw off all the things that entangle me. My prayer this morning is that you'll begin to dream again. We've got something coming up called Calling Lab. Calling Lab is really just a time to really focus in on what it means to use my gifts, use my talents, use the resources that I've been given to bring glory and honor to God. Just know this, just the fiscal side alone scares me about standing before God. You know that most of you in this room in your 40-year career will make about $2 million. Some of you $3 or $4 million, some of you more. And it's not yours. Not one dime of it. Every single bit of it that goes through your hands was given to you by God, and He expects you to stand before Him one day and give an account for it. It's not yours to have more toys. It's not yours to just pursue your own agenda, your own ambitions, your own ideas. Some of you have been given 1, 2, 3 spiritual gifts. They weren't given to you for you. He didn't give you the gift of encouragement so you could give yourself a speech in the mirror. He gave you those gifts so you could pass it on. Some of you have been given all kinds of talents, but Satan keeps tempting you to use those talents and like for you to make a partnership with God that you'll use half your talent for you and half your talent for Him. He's done playing games with you. He gave you that talent. He gave you the life that you're living. And He expects you to stand before Him one day and give an account for this life and to hear from Him, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we thank You for the fact that You love us. We thank You for the fact that You care for each and every person in this room. God, there's somebody here. I know that there is somebody here that something was birthed in their heart and they let it die. They let it die because they thought that they weren't worthy. They let it die because they just couldn't have the faith to believe it could be done. They assessed it and came up with the money and came up with how many people it would take and what building it would take. And they just decided it was just too much. God, remind them who they're serving. Remind them that You have every resource available to You and that whatever it is that You set out to do, You can do. Remind them that we serve a God who doesn't lose ever. He only knows how to win. And He invites us to be a part of what it is that He's up to. He invites us to be a part of His winning ways. Help us, Lord, to dream again. Help us, Lord, to get past our fear and the discomfort of being known by others and to jump back into fellowship and to jump back into having a good time with the people who love us and the people that we love. Help us to reject isolation. Help us to reject individualism. Help us to embrace what it means to be Your body. And we give You the praise and the glory and the honor for it. In Your name, amen.